All right, we're going to be sharing the Bible reading this morning. We're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. And while you're getting those out, we're going to introduce ourselves. So I'm Rosie.
I'm Zach.
And we're here, part of Trinity Church, and we have the delight and privilege of reading God's Word today. Chapter 12, verse 4.
In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thanks so much, Rosie. Thanks so much, Zachy. Great to have the kids amongst us, isn't it? We love that we're a church where kids are, because if the kids aren't here, what happens to the next generation? Now, one of the true things about life that is true for all of us is that at some point in life, we're going to go through hard things, difficult times. You know, when life does not pan out the way we thought, and in fact, it's worse than we thought, At some point in life, this is going to be true for all of us. So the question we need to ask isn't, will this happen to me? But when it does, how do I react? How am I going to face these things? That's what I'm going to talk about today. But I'm going to ask this especially for people who are believers. Being a Christian doesn't stop bad things happening to us. So how is a Christian to face those difficult moments in life? Now, I probably need to say up the front, this is a really big topic. So I can't possibly cover everything there is to say in the Bible on it today. But what I want to do is to walk slowly through that passage of the Bible that Zach and Rosie have just read out for us. And we want to see what God says to us here. And we have been going through this part of the Bible in church recently, the letter called Hebrews, written to Jewish people who've become Christians, but they've endured some hard stuff, and so they're thinking about going back to their old way of life, how things were before they were Christians. In fact, a little earlier in the letter, we were told some of the things that had happened to them. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10. Have a listen to this from Hebrews 10. It says, "Remember those earlier days after you have received the light, that is, after they'd become believers, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property." We're talking about some serious thing that these people went through. Right? This being publicly shamed, some of them being sent to jail, some of them having their things taken away by authorities. It's no wonder that it says they endured a great conflict full of suffering, right? And back in our passage today, back in chapter 12, in verse 4, we read that they still are suffering, although it's not yet to the point of shedding their blood. They haven't been killed, martyred. They haven't died for their faith. But their suffering, their hardships are very real. And I suspect it goes beyond just suffering because they are believers. But there's some general things that happen in life to anyone, right? Hard times come to us all. So what does this passage, as it was originally written, what is this part of the letter, what does God want these people to hear? And what does it say all these years later to us? How do Christians face these difficult times in life? Well, today we're going to see three things to remember. And the first one is the main thing, the big thing today. And here it is. Remember that God's discipline is for your good. Now, let me unpack that a bit. I want to start in verse 7. Have a listen to what it says in verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. The hard moments, the difficult thing that life brings up for us. Well, for the Jewish Christians who this was first written to, and for us as followers of Jesus today, he says here, we're to endure these things as if it's God's way of disciplining us. That's the view we're to take of the hardships of life. It's how we're to understand what's happening and why it's happening to us. We're to endure it as if this is God's way of disciplining us. Now, some of us are going to hear that today, and it's a hard thing. It's a heavy thing. And it is. It really is. Stay with us, though, God. I think there's some really good things we need to hear. In fact, there's something profound that said in verse 9. Let me read out from verse 9 again. It says, "Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live?" They, talking about our human parents, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. You catch what it's saying there, right? Our dads, our parents, they might have good intentions when they discipline us, but they don't always get it right. In fact, I can remember this happening to me. I remember being a kid, I was about 6 or 7, me and my brother are playing in the hallway of our house, mucking around, and suddenly my brother decides he's going to run up the hallway away from me. And so the problem with him, though, is he started running while he was looking back at me. And by the time he turned around, it was too late. He was headed for the corner of a bedroom door, and he could not stop in time, and he slammed into it. And you can imagine, right, the tears started streaming down his face. Mum and Dad rushed in the living room to see what's going on. The big lump starts to form on his head already. And he's too upset to be able to say anything. So Dad assumes I've, like, pushed him into the door. Now, to be fair on my dad here, that's probably not a bad assumption, because I'm quite positive that would have happened at some point in life. But this time, I was innocent. I did nothing. I was a bystander in it all. But I was the one that got growled, and I was the one that got sent to my room. In that moment, Dad was disciplining me as he saw best, but he didn't get it right. And later on, once my brother had calmed down and actually told them what happened, and my dad realized he'd got it wrong, he came in and apologized, and I came out of my room. But the point is here, right? Parents, and if you're a parent, you know this, right? If you're a kid, you know this. Parents don't always get discipline right, but God does. He disciplines us, and what did it say there? He disciplines us for our good. And part of that is God not just waiting for us to make a mistake and him kind of correcting us. This is just, it may be that we have done nothing wrong at all, but God is disciplining us, using hardship to make us grow, to form us. Because did you notice that's the God has a goal in his discipline and an end, the thing he's working towards? And it is, in verse 10, it's making us to be more like him, making us to be more holy. So let me read out a bit of verse 10 again. God says that God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. That's the purpose God has in discipline, that we may share in his holiness. Or listen to verse 11. It says something similar. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. How true is it? The Bible really does understand us. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. See, the hardships we face, we endure these as discipline because God is using these times to grow us, to grow us in holiness and in righteousness, to make us mature believers. And at this point in time, I really want to clarify something for us. See, sometimes, some of us possibly will think that when hardship comes in our life, that this may very well be God's judgment on us. You know, why did I have to go through this? Or why did that thing happen to me? I remember I did this a few weeks ago and I know it was wrong, but I did it, and now God's angry with me, and that must be why he's taking me through this hardship. You ever thought like that? I know that's gone through my mind a lot of times. But I want us to hear really clearly today that for those who are Christians, those who follow Jesus, this is not true ever. Hardships in our lives are never God's judgment on us or God's punishment of us. In fact, if you're a believer, you never face God's punishment again, because we know that Jesus has taken God's punishment in our place for us. Jesus has taken all the punishment we deserve, every last bit, right down to the dregs. So hardships in life are never God's judgment on you. Jesus has taken the judgment. Instead, what does the passage here say? That it's discipline. Now, judgment is about punishing the wrong, about paying back for what you've done. But discipline is not. It's very different. Discipline is about forming us, shaping our character, bringing us to maturity. Believers never face the punishment of God or the judgment of God because Jesus has taken that for us. Instead, God disciplines us. He's forming us through these hardships for our good. Which means then, we need to have a right view of hardships. We need to have God's view of hardships in our life. Is when we go through those difficult times, a right view of hardship does have room for grief and sadness. Now, this doesn't come from any particular verse in our passage today, but there are plenty of parts of the Bible that talk about this, and I think it's right that we need to acknowledge this today. It's important for us to hear. Because it means we don't have to be like, you know, stoic people, just kind of grin and bear it, you know, stiff upper lip, be like the Brits, who keep calm and carry on and forget about it. Don't let it get to you. No. Hardships are hard. And the Bible, throughout the Bible, it's full of grief and mourning over the things that are hard. Sometimes, yes, we'll endure hardship. And actually, we're going to endure it through tears as we cry. And that's okay. But at the same time, a right view of hardships doesn't say, look, this is the end of the world for me and there's nothing left, it's all over, and get carried away with it. But instead, a right view of hardship will ask, look, this is painful, but how can I be godly now? How can I maybe even grow through this? I know God's got good reasons, but what could God be teaching me here then? How is God using this to make me more like Him in holiness and righteousness? That is a view of hardship that is enduring it through discipline, as discipline. In fact, I want to say that it's also worth us noticing that this is actually written, as hard as this is, and some of us are going to hear this in a very hard way. Some of us are going through big things in life at the moment. So I want to point out, this actually is here for our encouragement. Kind of seems a bit backwards, doesn't it? But look at what it says in verse 5. Let me read verse 5 again. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. When difficult times come our way, we must remember God's discipline is for our good. Even when it's unpleasant, it's for our good. Because this is the good God of the universe, treating us as his children. Which means in the midst of hardship, I can be encouraged, because this is the moment, not actually where God is abandoning me, but where he's treating me as his child. And so I can say, yes, this is hard, and I'd never wish this upon myself. I'd never choose it for myself, but I know my Heavenly Father. I know he's using this to grow me and to make me holy. So I want to be godly through this. And when I get that enough headspace, I'm trying to think, how can I grow through this? Even as I struggle and cry, how can I grow in my holiness through this? Now, I said at the start, there were three things this passage wants us to remember. We've just seen the first one, there's two more, and I want to move through these a bit more quickly because I think these things actually help us know how we endure hardship. So here's the first one. It's on the screen here. It says, remember that you have come and that you will come to the better gathering. And if you look in your Bibles and you see there, verses 18 to 24, it really compares these two gatherings. And the first one is from the Old Testament when this new nation, we're talking 3,500 or so years ago, but this new nation of Israel were gathered to Mount Sinai. God had just rescued the Israelites from being slaves in Egypt. He leads them to Mount Sinai. They all get there, and then God speaks to them. And it's a really crazy and intense scene. If I'm going to read a bit to you from Exodus chapter 19, I want you to listen, and I want you to tell me, as we read through this, what one word would you use to describe this? What would it have been like to be there, okay? That's your job. Let me read, then I'm going to ask you for your answer, okay? Here we go. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder, lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Over to you. What's your word? What would it be like to be there?
Awestruck?
Scary? Anyone else want to have a go? You'd be shivering in your boots, right? I think it would be scary for the Israelites. And back in our passage in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about it as being a place that is full of fear. But verse 18 says, we have not come to that kind of mountain. That's not the place that we now as believers in the Lord Jesus go to. Instead, it says we've got a better place. Have a listen to this. I'm going to read out from verse 18 in our passage. It says here, but you've not come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Sorry, did I read that wrongly? I did, didn't I? You picked up on it. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the place to be, right? The better gathering to be part of it. Full of joy, it's in heaven. It says there's praise and thanksgiving, and most importantly, Jesus is there, and his blood speaks a better word. As we saw in the All Ages spot, the blood of Abel speaks a word of punishment and judgment, but the blood of Jesus speaks a word of forgiveness and acceptance from God. And friends, this tells us how wonderful church is. Because this is the flavor of our church. In fact, it's the flavor of every church. Not that we do it perfectly, but when we gather, we're reflecting this heavenly gathering that is our ultimate end. It helps us see that church is a wonderful thing, but it also helps us see why we're enduring hardship. This points us to where we are heading, to something better, a place of fullness, a place of joy, a place with our God. That's why we endure hardship as discipline, because the discipline is getting us ready for something that is really, really good. It's making us ready for this new creation, this heavenly dwelling we have with God. So in the midst of hardship, remember this. There is the better, the best gathering that you belong to, and you're headed there. And the other thing we need to remember is this. Remember to listen to God and worship him. Which sounds like, you know, basics. It's Christianity 101. But when hardship comes, this is what we need to remember and hear again. And you see this in verse 25. Verse 25 says, "See to it you don't refuse him who speaks." And it's talking about God there, not refusing God. You know, when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai, God spoke to them and they needed to listen. How much more ought we listen to God when he speaks to us? Because we're the ones who he has made even better promises to. But of course, listening to God means a bit more than just hearing what he says, doesn't it? So there's this Facebook page that I like. It's called Terrible Maps. And I want to show you one of these terrible maps on the screen. It's actually quite funny. Here is a map of the United States there. And the line across it is the path of a solar eclipse from early April last year in 2024. Now, what's the one thing that we all hear when a solar eclipse or something like that is going to happen? Don't look directly at it. And if you're going to look at it, you need the special glasses to protect your eyes. We don't want to end up with hurt eyes. You've all heard that, right? Now, let me show you the second map. On this second map, it shows how many people Googled hurt eyes in early April in 2024 when the solar eclipse went past. Now, the darker part there is where the solar eclipse happened. And no surprises, right along the path of the solar eclipse is where most people searched for hurt eyes. No doubt many people heard the warnings. And it was warnings that were good for them, but apparently a lot of people didn't really listen. They heard, but they didn't do what they needed to do. That's the point I think Hebrews is making for us here too. We're called to listen to God. He's speaking to us for our good. But listening to God is about simply more than hearing the words of the Bible. It's about giving ourselves over to God in worship. Let me read out verse 28 again. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This is really important for us to hear when hardship comes our ways. Because when hardship comes our way, it can feel easy to want to just slink away from God. You know, this is not fun for me. Maybe this is God not kind of living up to his side of the bargain. Maybe I don't want to follow him anymore. But the passage here is reminding us, no, keep going, keep persevering through this. Don't give up. Even when it's really hard, continue in your faith in God because God speaks to us and listening to him and doing what he says, worshiping him is for our good. Let me try and bring a few of these things together. How do Christians face those really hard moments in life? What do we do? You know, it might be the cancer scare we get. I'd be losing our job unfairly. Might be, you know, that the right partner never comes along for us in life. And so we'd like to be married, but actually end up being single for more than we thought. What about when you're targeted because you're a believer? What about when things happen to your friends, your family, your kids, the ones you love? Or when you burn out or have a breakdown, or whatever it might look like. These are big things. And they're going to bring heartache and tears, and that's entirely appropriate. But we've seen from our passage one key thing, right? As loved children of God, we endure these hardships as God's way of disciplining us, shaping and forming us. We know that he's growing us, getting us ready for that eternal home he has for us. So yes, grieve, and in your grief, cry out to God. Be certain that God is not punishing you. Jesus has taken that on himself. And so pray. Plead to God to give you endurance. Look forward to what's to come. Keep listening to God. Give yourself in worship to him. I want to talk more about worship of God next week. And while you're going through this, as you're able, keep asking, how can I be holy in this moment? How is it that God could be growing me in this moment? And so, how ought I live now? God is using this time to produce a harvest of righteousness in me. So how can I be growing to be a mature believer through this? Let me be honest, I don't think asking those questions in the midst of hardship is necessarily a very easy thing to do. Often it's not. But I'm convinced we can train ourselves so that we build up a habit that asking those kind of questions in hardship will become a bit more reflexive. It's a bit more thing that we just naturally will do. And I think we do it by asking the same kind of questions when the smaller frustrations of life come. You know, like when you lose your keys and you're frustrated, or you're running late for a meeting or to get to work and you're frustrated, or the kids are being ratty and you can't handle it anymore, or you're just having a rough day for whatever reason. You know, in those smaller, more everyday moments, start asking those kind of questions then. How can I grow at this time? What does it look like for me to be holy at this time? What might God be teaching me about following him and worshiping him, even through this frustrating moment? That way, when the bigger things happen to us, the real big hardships come, the habit's there already. And we're used to asking those kind of questions of ourselves anyway. And also, I reckon that this is one of those things where we can learn a lot from each other. So we're going to actually have morning tea in a few moments, right? So can I suggest, why not today be brave and talk about this with each other over morning tea? Perhaps you could share a story of how God has grown you through hard times as you chat with each other. Perhaps you might ask someone else how they've pushed through some of the difficult moments in their life. Friends, can I suggest today, this is an excellent opportunity to chat to each other, to minister to one another, because there is a lot of wisdom in this room. Why don't I pray for us? Let me pray. Lord, our gracious God, you have delivered to us in your word a hard word today, one that is difficult for us to take on board. Because hardships are difficult for us, and so we wanted to ask, Father, please be with us. Please help us hear your word and live by it. Please help us know your goodness to us, so that in the midst of hardships that you bring across our lives, we would endure this as your discipline. And we pray that you would do your great work amongst us, growing us in holiness and righteousness. Thank you that you've told us the great ending that we have. Thank you that you speak to us. We pray we would be those who worship you always, in the good times and the hard. And we ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.